He said, woe in Isaiah 30, woe unto the rebellious children of Israel, for they take counsel of men, but not of me.
Pastor Breadmetter notes how the prophetic word of Isaiah reveals the foolishness in not seeking the Lord in our time of need.
Is that what you and I do? Aligning ourselves with the world, thinking that we're going to somehow forget God. I don't know if I can trust God, so I'm going to take it by my own strength and I'm going to align myself with someone and figure it out my own way. I think we do this in so many different ways.
The courtroom-esque scene continues in Hosea chapter 7 and 8, and as the evidence mounts, so does a clear picture of how the Jews rejected their Maker and mixed with things opposed to God. Yet as we take notice of the punishment God applied in today's word, Pastor Breadmetter challenges us to take heed to avoid falling into these same traps and to keep our eyes upon the Lord.
Hosea chapter 7, let's continue in verse 8. It says here, Ephraim is, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek for all of his. So here, you know, it says all their kings are fallen. You know, the northern kingdom did not have one good king in their whole history. You know, if you were to look back in the historical books and go through the list of the kings of Israel and Judah, you'd find that Judah, the southern two tribes, actually had a few good kings. In fact, five of those kings of Judah led real revivals. Guys like Hezekiah and Josiah and some of those good kings of the southern two tribes. But the northern kingdom didn't have one good king in the whole lot. They were all evil. It was just this horrible, you know, failure after failure. One of the things you see in that story of the northern kings being assassinated and murdered and evil and all that is people didn't really get that they had a real problem and they didn't know how to fix the problem. Had they repented of their sins and did what the Lord told them to do, I think those kingdoms would have been blessed. But they just kept on sinning and going against what God's word said, and they kept wondering, why is everything going so badly? They scratch their heads and wonder, why are things horrible? The answer, sin always leads to suffering. The way of the transgressor is what? Hard, the Bible says. And God's judgment was upon them. You see, God had chosen and promised to bless the line of David. He made no such promise to the northern kings who divided there in the north. And one of the big things here is identified here in a single word in verse 8. Ephraim, remember that's a synecdoche kind of thing that's used to sort of talk about the northern 10 tribes. They call it Ephraim. Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Is God into mixture? Like this? Well, the answer is no. The church of Laodicea was that kind of mixture. They were neither hot nor cold. They were a mixture of hot water and cold water is the original language there. And the Lord says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a nice way of saying vomit. The church of Laodicea was a church of mixture. They were sort of mixing it up with the world, but also mixing it up with godliness. And it was sort of this lukewarm sort of existence. The Lord says, I don't want anything to do with that. I would that you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And that's the problem. These people were mixing it up. They were worshiping God over here, but they were also worshiping Baal over there. And sadly, that's where they find themselves. Well, they're mixing it up. And because of that, they're neither hot or cold. He even kind of uses the cake there in verse 8. Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people, and the cake is not turned. And it's what you're picturing. If you put a pancake on the skillet, and you just leave it there and cook only one side. There's one side's gonna be black, the other one's gonna be doughy. You're supposed to flip it. And that's what the Lord's saying. One side of your cake is burnt, the other side is not even done, and it's because of mixture. You've mixed it up. Now, verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. By the way, do you remember after this curse of the children of Israel, the Midianites were down there? Do you remember what happened? Man, the Midianites and stuff were mixing it up with the Jews, and there was so blatant in the face of God that there was one Jewish guy and a Midianite woman who were having sex right in front of the tabernacle. And suddenly one dude named Phinehas comes out and he takes a javelin and throws it and he sticks these two people through. and he shish kebabs both of them at the same time. You're like, wow, that's a horrible story. Yeah, but that's in the Bible. But do you remember what happened after Phineas did that? The Lord said, okay, I'm gonna back my anger off, because the way Phineas handled that, man, that's what we have to do, is we have to deal a death blow to our mixed up sinful thing, where we're mixing up our Christianity with a bunch of worldliness and sinfulness. We gotta deal harshly with it and say, it's time to get rid of that junk, and do it with a fervor. And that's why Phineas ended up being, you know, really blessed, because he dealt with it with real decision, and he wasn't sort of playing around or playing games with God. And that's the problem. By this time, the children of Israel were doing all that stuff, but there was no Phineas around to say, man, we gotta break off our sin. We gotta deal with this harshly. And so he says, strangers have devoured your strength, but you don't even realize it. You don't even realize you're getting weak. This verse 9 sort of reminds me of another person in the Bible, Samson. Because he mixed it up with the Philistines and was sleeping with prostitutes and doing all kinds of stuff. And it says, you know, here in our verse, it says, strangers devoured his strength and he knew it not. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, where Samson was strong for 20 years and judged Israel for 20 years. And he did massive feats of strength. And eventually, you know, he found this little gal named Delilah, who was a prostitute. And he goes in and sleeps with her. And, you know, the first night she lulls him to sleep. Oh, see, I'm a big boy. Give me the secret to your strength. Okay, if you tie me up with rope, I'll be weak like any of that. So, okay, Sammy, you just go to sleep. As she lulled him into sleep that night, and there he is sleeping in her little chambers. And the Philistines came in, and she said, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And they ran in and tried to kill Samson, but Samson whooped him, wipes him out. And Delilah says, you don't love me, Samson. You didn't tell me the truth. Tell me the secret. The next night, same thing. Except this time, oh, you tied me with ropes. Tried green new ropes. Well, that's been tried before in the story, if you remember. But she lulled him to sleep again, tied him up. Didn't work. He killed the Philistines again. Oh, Samson, you hate me. You're making a mockery of me. And she lulled Samson to the third night, said, tell me the secret. He said, if you weave my hair with a weaver's beam like a sweater. And that's something I'm gonna see in the Bible. I don't understand how that works logistically, but a weaver's beam, there she is. Okay, Samson, go to sleep. And there she is, like she's weaving up his hair with a weaver's beam. And she says, okay, she's got her hair, his hair all weaved up. Well, the Philistines came in, and Samson stood up just like he did before, only it says as he was walking around, he had a weaver's beam in his hair. So there he is walking around, ding, 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 this beam. And he wipes out the Philistines. But do you realize he got closer and closer each time? Now he's messing with his hair, which is getting closer to the truth. That's what you and I do. We realize we got through with the first night, the second night, and so we start getting into things that were just a little too close, but we're still pulling it off somehow. But we don't realize what's happening. It was that fourth night, Delilah says, you've mocked me, you hate me, you don't even love me. The Bible says that she bugged him to death. He was like to a point of death, saying, I'd rather die than have this woman keep bugging me. And so he finally says, there's never been a razor to my head. And so, okay, Samson, you go to sleep. But this time she knew that he had told her all that was in his heart. There in the book of Judges, it tells us that she lulls him to sleep and she shaves off his head. And this is where that sad, sad verse comes in that matches verse 9 of our text. He did not know that the Spirit of God had left him that night when he had his head shaved. He did not know. So he stood up and he said, I will go as before and I will wipe out these Philistines like I did before. But by this time, he'd lost all his strength and he ends up being weak like any other man. And so they poke out his eyes and they tie him into a place where they bind him to a grinding wheel. So he's blinded, bound up, grinding at the wheel. That's how we see Samson ending his life. You see, that's the problem. Samson's this amazing illustration of the idea of us sinning to the point of weakness, and we don't even realize that that mixture of sin in our lives is just weakening us as people. You know, we just think, man, I'm not on my game as like I was before. I guess I'm not as sharp as I used to be, or I guess people just don't like me as much as they once did, or whatever excuses we have. But really, could it be that we're getting weakened by our sin? That's what verse 9 says. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he kneweth not that it was happening. Gray hairs were there on his head, yet he didn't even know. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face that they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all of this. What a sad, sad part of the story. This is something that you and I have to be careful of. The subtlety of sin, Satan, it's one of the oldest tricks in the book. He wants to just slowly lure you, you know, just do a little lust in your heart for someone or something that's small. Just have a bad attitude toward your boss. Or maybe just treating your kids with a little bit of anger instead of, you know, dealing rightly in love. But he's going to slowly work into you sort of an acceptance of sinful behavior. And then hopefully as the weeks and years go by, before long, you'll be so far off course, you won't even know what happened. That's the way of the enemy. The best way to avoid that is, I like what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says. It says that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. It's not even abstain from evil, but abstain from even the appearance of evil. Instead of asking, how far can I go and still be saved, still be a Christian, still follow God? Don't ask that question. Ask, how far radical can I be and holy can I be set aside for God's purpose? These people had that sort of mentality. They were kind of like, yeah, we're going to play with sin. And they went from, you know, years and years, they went from kind of doing a few little things here and there to now they're just flying in the face of God. And the pride of Israel is testifying in his face. Verse 10, it's this horrible, horrible situation where Israel finds himself. Well, it goes on there in verse 11. And it says there, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, they have spoken lies against me. Wow, what a sad and horrible description. What's a silly dove? Because some of you are like, I like doves. Why is God calling Israel like a silly dove? Well, this is where National Geographic comes in handy. Have you ever seen what a dove does when the predator is coming? She's got her little nest with her eggs. What does the dove do? Well, she moves away from her nest and starts flopping around. That's what a silly bird is. She starts flopping around like a dove that's in trouble. The problem with doves, as much as you like them and they're cute, and by the way, most of the time in the Bible, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, a silly dove is this dove that, you know, is just flopping around looking like it's injured to sort of lure the predator away from her eggs. But the reason it's silly, if you watch National Geographic, is it's actually just telling the predator, oh, this is a dove and her eggs are nearby. And they know that if you watch it, they'll go and eat the eggs and eat the dove. And that's why she's called a silly dove, because her little technique is not working. And that's what the Lord's using as an example here. He says, you know, you're the silly dove without heart. And what are you trying to do? What you're flopping around? Well, the equivalent was this. We're going to align ourselves with Egypt. We're going to align ourselves with Assyria. Who cares about God? We don't trust God to save us. So we're going to make a military alliance with these other nations. And they did that. Do you remember what Isaiah the prophet said about this? He said, woe in Isaiah 30, woe unto the rebellious children of Israel, for they take counsel of men, but not of me. And they align themselves with Egypt. The Lord accuses them of that in Isaiah chapter 30. And he says, oh, rebellious children, Egypt is going to not save you. Your enemies are going to catch up to you. Their arrows will be more accurate than your arrows. Their horses will be more swift than your horses. And you're going down because of your alliance with Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world. Is that what you and I do as silly birds? Aligning ourselves with the world, thinking that we're going to somehow forget God. I don't know if I can trust God, so I'm going to take it by my own, you know, strength, and I'm going to align myself with someone and figure it out my own way. I think we do this in so many different ways. What about, you know, emotionally? The Lord says, oh, I want to be the lifter of your head. You know, if you keep your mind stayed upon me, I will keep your soul in perfect peace. But instead, the world says, I don't know about God keeping my soul in peace and all that, so I'm going to just go to the world and go to psychology. I'm not saying all psychology is bad. Some of it's real bad. Some of it's just downright evil. But people, I've noticed Christians will turn to psychology and just medicine when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not second, first. I would say, you know, you can seek, you know, medical help and stuff like as far as, you know, for depression and anxiety. I understand they're very real problems and I understand people struggle with those things. But what I worry about is we become a people that say, yeah, forget God on this one. God's not there when I'm depressed. God's not there when I'm feeling anxious. So I'm going to just forget that. And I'm going to trust Egypt for their wisdom on how to deal with my depression and my anxiety. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't use medicine. I'm thankful for medicine. And I'm thankful for medical science. But one thing we have to be careful of is not to exclude God when it comes to things like your mental health. Meanwhile, the world, secular world, saying far too many people are on antidepressants and different kinds of meds that they should not be on. It's not just me saying that, it's the secular world saying, yeah, we've way overprescribed people. But sadly, we as Christians, we should seek first the kingdom of God. And if you've sought the Lord and you've been on your knees praying and then your doctor says, I think you should be on this med, and you feel a peace in your heart after seeking the Lord, then I'd say you can do that. Take that medicine with joy, knowing that you've sought the Lord first and he's given you that peace in your heart and made the decision rightly. But if you're just saying, I'm just going to take this because my doctor said it and I'm feeling a little depressed today, so I'm going to take this medicine, watch out for that. That's just one example of how we sort of align with the world rather than saying, we're going to seek the Lord first. Man, the Lord's called the great physician. He knows our bodies better than we do. But people say, I'm going to align myself with Egypt or Assyria. Those two are mentioned here in verse 11. Ephraim's like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt and go to Assyria. Isn't it interesting that the children of Israel actually align themselves with Assyria? Man, you think the world is your friend. That's what these people thought. But actually, they realize it's actually their enemy. So we see that in verses 11 all the way through verse 13. Well, verse 14, it says, and they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Most of your translations match the King Jimmy here when it says they assemble themselves. Oh, they have a nice assembly for corn and for wine, and then they rebel against me. But I believe one of the newer translations, is it the ESV? What does the ESV say on there? Slash themselves. Well, where did they get the, anybody want to take a stab? Pardon the pun. Anybody want to take a stab and figure out where did they get the idea to start cutting themselves? Baal worship. Remember the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel with, you know, Elijah? They were all day shrieking before Baal, come on, Baal, fire from heaven. And when their god, Baal, didn't hear, because he's not even real, they started slashing themselves with sharp rocks and making blood gush out of their arms. This is, by the way, not just there in Mount Carmel with the people of Baal, but all throughout history, by the way, cutting yourselves. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1 was one of the laws that prohibited the Jews from doing this practice of cutting your skin. God says, I extremely am against this idea of slashing your body. And by the way, any destroying of your own body, the Bible kind of says, no, you're not supposed to do that. The idea of cutting yourselves. And you know what's so sad today is there's still people today who do that. And a lot of our teenagers, we still see this problem of cutting. And it's a very dark and demonic sort of history that goes along with that. You need to understand that. But that's what these people were doing. They were doing Baal worship type of stuff. When it says there in verse 14, they've not cried out to me with their heart, but they howled upon their beds, probably to Baal is who they're talking about here, and they cut themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me. The idea is they were slashing themselves. And they didn't even know the reason for their own trials and troubles was the fact that they were doing just that. The very thing they were doing to try to help themselves was the very thing that was hurting them. And that's what humanity is really good at. We do that all the time. Verse 15, it says, though I have bound and strengthened their arms, that's a military term, by the way. They strengthen their arms as a military strengthening. Yet do they imagine mischief against me? They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. A bow that you shoot an arrow, it's not straight, doesn't shoot straight. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Man, you know, they're going to be wiped out. They think they've got their bows and all this stuff, but it's all only deceit. It's only going to mess them up. What a sad situation. So we see, you know, the prosecution sort of move now from the prosecution, chapter 7. Now we're going to move basically to the punishment. section of this court hearing, and that's chapter 8, the punishment. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee." Pause for a second. So there's an eagle that's gonna come. By the way, this is the Lord talking about a nation. What nation do you think he's talking about? You're like, the United States? God bless America? No, guess what the symbol for Assyria was? It was an eagle. That's exactly what's gonna come. He set the trumpet to your mouth, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. And the Lord's saying, that's what's gonna come down on you because they have transgressed the covenant and trespassed against my law. When this happens, Israel's gonna cry out something that's really sad and kind of heartbreaking. What are they gonna cry out? Verse 2, "Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee." Like, we're friends, we're bros, Lord. Like, why don't you help us? We're friends, we're tight. But that wasn't actually the case, was it? Israel thought they were friends with God, but they actually really weren't. What does Jesus have to say about this? This is one of the more scary things, because God wanted to have a personal relationship with Israel, but as it turns out, they wanted a personal relationship with Baal and their own sins. And so when Israel cries out, "Hey Lord, we know you, we're your people," the Lord's like, "Yeah, I'm not really gonna hear that, because I'm not your God, you're not my people." Remember, the child of Hosea and Gomer was called not my people. What happened there? Well, it reminds really of what we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. You guys know this. This is one of those scarier passages in the Bible. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is where the children of Israel are at, but if we're not careful, if you're not careful, because if you're still in your sins, the Bible says it's your sin that separates you from God, Isaiah 59:1.
Pastor Brett Metter sharing important insight for how the Israelites' man-made gods pointed to their destruction, not their deliverance. More of our in-depth study of Hosea chapter 8 in today's Word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter's the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me. Brett, Hosea is one of the last 12 books of the Old Testament, and these books led off by Hosea are sometimes called minor prophets. Yeah. Can you describe the difference between minor versus major prophets?
Yeah, you know, these 12 books from Hosea to Malachi, they're called the minor prophets, but most people are familiar with big prophetic books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, or even Ezekiel. And, you know, those are amazing. And just because they're huge books, you know, and Isaiah's got all these beautiful pictures of Christ, messianic prophetic words. Jeremiah, this big weeping prophet who your heart breaks for him because nobody ever listens to him. Ezekiel has, it's like next level prophecy, but the minor prophets are every bit as powerful, just short in size. You know, each minor prophet speaks into a real moment in Israel's history, you know, that's calling God's people out of sin and to walk with God. And, you know, warning, they're often warnings of God's judgment that's going to come, but also offering this huge promise of hope and restoration. And I think that's why the minor prophets, they're hard hitting and you can read them in just a short sitting. And I think sometimes the minor prophets, you can feel them a little more because you can read them so quickly.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor Brett, for that short explanation and the encouragement about reading some of these minor prophets, including Hosea. Well, I want to share with you that if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, where Pastor Brett Metter's the senior pastor, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, we'll continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Hosea. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.